hope, in a world of hopelessness. Jesus said, I don't want to leave you without hope. It is not contingent upon it. Did I worship enough today? Did I pray enough today? Did I witness enough today? Did I live righteous enough today? No. Our sovereign God is doing exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And He saves to the utmost by His grace alone and by faith alone in Christ alone. We trust. We will absolutely be with Him.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
So we're studying the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts we have the story of Aquila and Priscilla, sometimes interchanged as Priscilla and Aquila. And in the topics of Scripture, we have a lot of discussion these days in particular about women in ministry. Aquila and Priscilla were also read Priscilla and Aquila in Scripture. This has become a watershed area in Scripture that indicates that Priscilla and Aquila were in ministry together, and they were, but that Priscilla was the first ordained pastor, and that is incorrect. And so I wanted to take a little time on this because I think it's an important topic of our day, and we have a tough topic here, quite frankly, but it is a topic that I cannot and will not apologize for. It is the Bible. And so we're going to hit it head on. I'm going to probably throw you a curveball as we get started, as you'll see here in the spiritual issues of the day. You're saying, now wait a minute, what does this have to do with the problem of pastors, women pastors in the church? Well, it's the same spirit as transgenderism. It's the bottom line. The idea of transgenderism is that a person is a man but is trapped inside of a body, is actually a woman, and they want to cross those roles. And now this seems like a very exaggerated illustration, but it is the same root cause. It is an undermining of the distinctions God made between men and women, the roles of men and women, the sexes, men and women. God designed them male and female, as you will see, but this has had a terrible effect in the church at large. In all of Europe, we already have an enormous amount of women ministers ordained to be pastors of churches, and we also have lesbian and gay pastors in all over Europe. Today, it is becoming more pronounced in Canada. Polygamy is becoming an issue. I mean, we've just got problems across the board, and it really relates to the breakdown of the family and good biblical leadership. And so I want to talk to you about the breakdown of the family and what God has called men to do. I want to talk to you about chauvinism and identify the fact that it is in defiance to the Word of God. Feminism, which is also in defiance to the Word of God, dare I speak about it in a modern culture. The LGBTQ issues of our day, which is the same root problem, which is the defiance of God's order, and transgenderism, which really becomes the issue here for me. When a man says, I'm actually a woman, or when a woman says, I'm actually a man, they have claimed that they are like a female trapped in a man's body. And what they've done by saying that is they indicate that there's a spiritual element here. So they're identifying the fact that we're not just an evolutionary accident, that we're a primordial soup development of all biological personhood, but rather that there is a spiritual component to the human. They fail there because they want to have you believe in evolution and that these standards don't matter, but then they default right into a spiritual life, which God is the one that breathes life into every man and every woman, and therefore they indirectly are recognizing a creator. And so the problem here that we have in the churching of our day is a spiritual problem, as is the mental issues of transgenderism. This is a mental disorder. Now, I know that that's not popular to say. There will be a lot of people that might disagree with me. Well, I apologize for your inability to process this if it is, in fact, something you disagree with. But the reality is homosexuality is a mental disorder. It is a spiritual problem. It is not a brain disorder. The brain is an organ. The mind is spiritual. It's informational. And so if a person says, well, look, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, that is mental disorder. That's a mental illness. And it should be labeled as such in our culture today. Well, in the same way, that same spirit, that undermining of the authority of God, has infected the church. As I mentioned already, all over Europe, the infection is far spread. It's becoming more and more of a problem today in the West, and especially through the problem of feminism, which I blame the lack of good male leadership on. So I would suggest that our biggest problem is with the men, not with the women. And so we should be aware of that. I want to talk to you about the fact that God created them male and female. He made the distinction. And so there should be a distinction. We should be able to identify the distinction. I want to point out to you that there are many groups that do not see the distinction, and they've allowed a muddiness or a blurriness to occur in relationship to church leadership. I've put a list of, kind of a short list of individuals here, or groups here that ordain women to be pastors. And I think this is a big problem. Now, this comes out of many of the mainstream denominations. There are some nuances there. For example, you'll have divisions within the Lutheran Church. You'll have divisions within the Presbyterian Church. The Episcopalian Church is almost full on about ordaining women. You have the American Baptist churches, which are in contradiction to the Southern Baptist churches. We'll talk about that in a moment. The Pentecostal Church of God ordain women. The Assemblies of God ordain women. The Foursquare denomination ordains women and was actually started by a woman. The Vineyard movement has women ordained pastors. The Ministers Fellowship International likewise has women pastors. And a spattering of non-denominational churches, which just kind of show up in each individual church because they're not distinguished by a certain standard. In the same way, groups that do not ordain women, Roman Catholic churches do not, the Missouri Synod Lutheran, whereas the others do, the select mainstream denominations, as I mentioned already, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and Lutheran mentioned, the Southern Baptist churches, also a mainstream, but they are conservative, and so the Southern Baptist churches do not ordain women. The fundamental Bible churches do not ordain women. Bible churches, the Calvary Chapel churches, which we're kind of coming from, and the non-denominational smattering again, as mentioned before. And so you've got a lot of division in the church, and in the European church, as I mentioned already, the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, and so forth, there's a great number of those that have already allowed this deterioration to take place, confusion. Which again, as I mentioned, is a manifestation of the same spirit that is driven into the LGBTQ community and the transgender issues of our day. So God's order for leadership and the way of love. I want to point out to you that I believe that when we obey the Lord, it is symbolic of our love for the Lord. It is an honor to the Lord that we obey Him. And that honor and that love translates down into the family. Now, the family, of course, is the bedrock of society, of all society, not just the Western society. And so we want to highlight the fact that this is God's order in the family. It is also God's order ecclesiastically in the church. And so it is the way of love. Ephesians chapter 5, we have a couple of verses that I'll point out to you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so God commands husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And so we have a model here in the home that is the same model that should be demonstrated within the church and the leadership of the home and the leadership in the church. And again, we have big problems in the breakdown of the family. We have divorce on the rise and in epidemic proportions because we have effeminate men that are not leading their families. They're not taking the spiritual headship. They're not taking that role of priesthood or pastoral ministry with their families. And God called men to be pastors of their home. And this is something that is critical to the leadership model that God has developed for us. And then we have rearranged the passage, if you would note. Verse 24, I put it the latter part of it because it follows suit. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, why do I place that later? Because I believe that if a husband will love his wife like Christ loves the church, it will not be an issue for a woman to be subject to her husband in everything. Because the husband is like Jesus. He's acting like Jesus. He's loving her like Jesus. He's protecting her like Jesus, just as he does the church. We should keep those things in mind. Always keep those things in mind when we're dealing with leadership and how God honors women. Now, there are many cultures today that don't. There's religious groups that don't. Christianity and Judaism are at the high water mark of how women are to be protected and honored and respected. And that's something that has been perverted in the minds of many people today. Women are honored in Christianity over and against all other religions. Now, there is a subordination in the family, and there is a subordination in the Godhead. And many people don't realize this. Just to give you an example, let's take a look at that verse. We'll be looking at it more thoroughly in a few moments. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so that's really interesting to people, because we have a divine role and a divine economy in the Godhead. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is less than the Father, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. But you will note throughout Scripture that Jesus was submitted to the will of his Father. And the Holy Spirit is, in effect, submitted to the will of Jesus. And the three in one God, they are co-laborers in role together, as it were, the one God manifests in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is a subordination in the economics of the divine. And this needs to be understood because everything flows from our theology. So whether we're dealing with ecclesiology or soteriology, we must always have all of what we believe, teach, and espouse to be those things that flow from our theology, so our study of God. So in divine economics, there's a recognized difference, but complementary in role, value, skill, intellect, and worth. And in the same way, ladies, please, we're by no means suggesting that women have less intellect or less skill or less value or less worth. Certainly not. There's a lot of women that are a lot more intelligent than me. They're more skilled than I am. But God has set an order and a discipline for his own purposes, and our job is to obey. I remember Oswald Chambers made a quote years ago saying, "Beware of reasoning about God's word. Obey it." It's quite simple. So some definitions that I want to bring up. Chauvinism is an advocacy for the superiority of men. Men are not superior. We should be very careful about that. Chauvinism is condemned in the Bible. Also, feminism is condemned in the Bible, and this is an advocacy for equality, sometimes a knee-jerk reaction to chauvinism, but also the superiority of women. And there's some nuancing there. Some women would say, "I'm a feminist, but I don't believe that women are superior," and others would suggest otherwise. And so there's a lot of argument there. That's not the nature of our discussion, but I want you to see it for what it is, feminism defined. And then egalitarianism, which is egal is just Latin or comes from French and Latin, where you have the word equal. And so it is equal in roles and position. And this is not what the Bible teaches. There are distinguished roles for a man and a woman, even as we mentioned. Husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And let the wives be submissive to their own husbands in everything, in the Lord, in everything. And so an order in the family, an order in the church, an order in society will bring us great healthiness. These are non-biblical views. Continuing, there is what I call complementarianism, This is something you can Google all these names and come up with the definitions that are here mentioned. Complementarianism recognizes differences but are complementary in role, value, skill, intellect, and worth. And so while we do see that there is a difference, we do not see one separated from the other. For example, it is not good that man should be alone. He has made a helpmate comparable to him. I need my wife. My wife needs me. God has set an order in our home. I'm the man of my house, and I have my wife's permission to say so. Okay, I just said that to see if you're paying attention. Not true. See, I know my role. My wife knows her role. And I will tell you that my responsibility is to treat my wife and my family like Jesus would treat my wife and my family. And when I do, it's not an issue for my wife to be submissive to my leadership because she knows I care about her. She knows I love her. She knows I'm going to protect her. She knows I'm going to be there for her. All of these things fall right into place when we put men in their rightful place. And this is part of our problem today. We have men that are not leading. And for this reason, we have all kinds of problems. So today I'm going to walk through three things: biblical limitations on women in ministry, biblical liberties for women in ministry, exceptions, exemptions, and explanations. And so let's begin on limitations. For qualifications of pastor, elder, and deacon. Now, I realize that there are many women today that are ordained for ministry, but there should not be any woman ordained to be a pastor of a church, to be an elder in a church. And yet we find this all over the place. In fact, unfortunate to me, as even a personal friend of mine, a guy that I counseled and discipled for many years, he recently passed away, and his wife took over the lead role of the church. She is also now called Pastor Laura, instead of taking a back seat and allowing a man to move into that leadership role. This is unbiblical, and these things should not occur. And so qualifications for pastors and elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul giving counsel to young Timothy as he's left in Ephesus, and he is given the responsibility of ordaining elders in the church. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, which is episkopos, meaning overseer, interchangeably with presbytery, used in Scripture this way, and when I mean interchangeably, I mean the context itself demands interchangeability. It's not that the word is the same word, but this is the Bible. And so if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now that would indicate to you that if an overseer is a woman, she cannot be an overseer because she is not the husband of a wife. And now even the LGBT community hasn't picked up on this yet. I don't know about you, but I watch TV. I have a few favorite shows that I like. One of the shows, I've noticed that about every third or fourth episode, there's some gay or lesbian couple in the contest. And the woman will say, they'll say, well, what are you going to do with the money if you win? And the woman will say, well, me and my wife. So she doesn't, the lesbian woman that's married in this context, again, another breakdown of family, but she says, my wife and I are going to do thus and so. They haven't resulted to saying my husband because, see, they're both females, and so they recognize the gender difference. Interesting to me. They haven't picked up on this yet. But the church, we ignore it. And we need to pay attention to these details. Husband of one wife. Now, we're talking about polygamy here, not divorce, remarriage, etc. There are times, rare occasions, for example, that a man might be an elder, that is, or an overseer that has been married before. These are rarer occasions, but that's not what the text is talking about. We're talking about no polygamy, which, by the way, in Canada now you can be married to two women if you like. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world, and it's because we're getting away from the biblical foundation and being obedient to the Lord. And so he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, meaning you can't put your finger on his life and say, this is where you're walking in direct disobedience to God. husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation or the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Now, also in relationship to deacons, diakonos. This is the word for deacon. It means servant. But this is the office of deacon that we're talking about. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous. Their wives. Now, someone would say it's because the word gune is used in the Greek that they say this means their women, meaning that the woman can also be a deacon. Incorrect. Hermeneutically, I'll come back to that. So likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Okay? And so in the context, again, hermeneutically, you have to base the fact that he's talking about men in leadership. And so even though the word that could be translated the women, not the wives, in this case is not an advocacy for a woman being a deacon. This is an advocacy for a man being in the office of deacon. We'll come back to Phoebe later down the road where Paul uses the word diakonos for her, meaning she's a servant to the church. It's not an office. It is a role. There's a difference. Likewise, the wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's talk about limitations in the general assembly in a room like this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, for I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, or formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You might suggest in this context that Adam was derelict in his duty. Adam was not leading his wife. He took a back seat and allowed her to lead. She gave to her husband also. She was deceived by the serpent. This is a problem. Again, it goes back to the male leadership and men not taking their rightful place in the office that God has called them to in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the suggestions of the Lord. Are you reading? They're the commandments of the Lord. This is not optional. See, this is not a suggestion. These aren't the divine hints. God is saying, look, this is the standard. Walk in it. These are the commandments of the Lord. Now, in this particular context, it had to do with women speaking up out of turn, as per the context of many in our schools and commentaries. But that is hermeneutically a bit of a problem, because in context here, we're talking about speaking in tongues. We're talking about prophecy. We're talking about an exercise of authority in the general assembly. And Paul prevents this. And this is very important that we should recognize this contextually. Never mind what your commentary says. Think about what the Bible says as you study on your own. Now, we have some examples from history. I'll just make this as a highlight. The high priest, Aaron, was a man. His sons, remember, were men. The Levitical priesthood under Levi and his descendants, all the men of Israel, of the sons of Levi, were the priests. Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples. You know about Judas. Well, Matthias was chosen. He was a man. All the apostles were men. In the first century context, now the word apostle simply means sent ones, and so we have missionaries that are women, and those women being sent into missions in that context, we have no problem. But when it comes to authoritative roles, we have big problems if a woman takes the authoritative role, because it's out of order as God has designed it. The elders, consider Moses and the Moses model, the 70 elders, the elders of Israel, all the counselors, even the Sanhedrin in Jewish times, the 70, they were all men. This is all part of a pattern from history, which we'll come back to in a minute. But these are the things that were not just historically occurring, but these were the mandates of the Lord throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. So now, liberties for women, praying and prophesying, as long as they're in subordination to male leadership. That should be understood. So in this proper context, a woman may pray and prophesy as long as they are not taking the lead role. We're learning about this in 1 Corinthians 11. For the sake of time, I'm going to read just the highlighted sections, because Paul is talking about head coverings here as a tradition. And in the culture, there were some people that literally the woman would wear a veil over her head. Probably it was associated with the robe, and they would flip that up when they were praying and prophesying as a level of submission. You've seen where the Muslims have taken that to an excessive and very chauvinistic approach, which is also condemned in the Bible, of the coverings and so forth. But in this context, in the tradition, this head covering was given to a woman, and Paul identifies it as her hair, albeit there were times that there was literally a fabric of sorts that was placed, and it was a picture of submission. But I want to have you understand, forget the tradition for this discussion, but just the pattern that God has given to you in the Word from it. Verse 3, highlighted and bolded for you. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, therefore, in the context, meaning that he's under submission to women, or he is not representing the Lord, dishonors his head. And his head, in the context, is Christ. And so if a man is under submission to a woman in the ecclesiastical setting, under those roles and under those conditions, he is dishonoring the Lord, who is in submission to his Father. He wants us to follow the same theological pattern down into the ecclesiastical pattern. And these things are very clearly distinguished for us in Scripture. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And her head is the man. Again, go back and read through the context. I will read you the first verse. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Therefore, the head of every man being Christ, dishonoring his head, that means Christ. The head of every woman is man. Therefore, if she is dishonoring her head, she's dishonoring men. And in particular, if you're a married woman, it would be your husband. For your husband should be taking the role of leadership and accountability. For example, now in our church, Brenda's the women's ministries director. She teaches a women's Bible study. We have a lot of women that do a lot of things. We love it because they are partnering with us in the gospel. There's a complementary nature to our ministry, to Brenda and I. Brenda's not the pastor of this church, though, you'll notice. We don't call her Pastor Brenda, and nor should we. She's not on the elder board. She doesn't make decisions about the church. What she does is represents me. She represents the elder board. If she's teaching a Bible study, she's teaching the doctrines of the church under my leadership. And that is very important. All the women that teach here must do so under my leadership, under the eldership leadership, and under the submission to their own husbands. Then we go to a continuation of the same passage, 1 Corinthians 11, only again wanting to show you that complementary nature of ministry, that God has intended. Neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Verse 11, as you can see, they're highlighted and underlined. Just backing up a couple of verses to verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What is this about? The angels are recognizing the divine leadership. And if you're not following that theological pattern in the ecclesiastical, then the angels see that as disobedience to God. And it is. And so there's so much here. I need you to see this, especially in light of the present distress, in the problem of the deterioration of our belief in the authority of the Bible to dictate our lives. Amen? Okay, there's three people that still do that. Does not even nature itself teach you that a man, if he has long hair, dishonors his head and so forth, and a woman, if her hair is her glory, and if she shaves her head, it's a shame to her. This is all part of the tradition. Verse 16, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God, meaning long hair, short hair. But he has very much a custom in relationship to leadership and the leadership model. Women can prophesy, they can pray under the leadership of men in a given church setting. We don't want to discount that. We are very clear about that. A woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, the men, or her own husband. But if we are to take the Bible literally, when we look at the prophecies of the book of Joel, and then the sign of that later fulfillment in the book of Acts, Peter references Joel and says, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In salvation, there's neither male nor female. In the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's neither male nor female. In skills and giftings, there's neither male nor female. In role, there's a distinction. And so women prophesy. Women can pray. Under the authority of the church, under the authority of God, under the authority of their husbands. This should be understood. Also, the Bible talks about women teaching children and other women. Titus chapter 2. Again, Paul instructing Titus about the development of church leadership. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So if you're not following this model, you're blaspheming the word of God. The enemies of the Lord will be persecuting and having good fodder for persecution against the church of God because we're not obedient in all things. It's like saying I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in Genesis chapter 1. Really? I mean, I'm a Christian, but I believe that we're a cosmic accident. We all crawled out of the primordial soup. That is a contradictory message, and it blasphemes the Lord himself and blasphemes the word of God. In evangelism and in support ministries, Brenda is a tremendous support to me in ministry. In fact, frankly, I rarely ask my wife, hey, let's have a theological discussion before the Sunday sermon. I did this week. I went to her on multiple occasions. I said, I want your take on this. I want you to tell me what you think about this. Because I wanted the woman's perspective. And of course, Brenda's in full agreement with everything I'm teaching you today, as is God. Thank you very much. Look, Brenda says, don't get up there and joke around. I'm not joking. It's all serious stuff, isn't it? In the day in which we live, shouldn't we have high standards? Higher than all? Okay, there's four of you then. Evangelism and support. This goes back to our initial text and the reason for this discussion. Acts chapter 18, he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, that is Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So as a husband-wife ministry team, that was a perfect example of the way it should be, because the woman is operating under the head, her husband. And together, side by side, they can minister. It's wonderful to see that kind of thing. God wants women in ministry. God wants women to be serving. He has gifted women to serve just in the proper order and in the ecclesiastical setting of the roles that He has delineated for us in Scripture. I love the fact that Brenda teaches the women's Bible study here and Lou teaches the women's Bible study here. These two women are theologically giant in my mind. And I love that. I will tell you that with Brenda, the material that she is teaching, she references with me all the time. We talk about it. Before she teaches it, she asks me any questions that she might have. And then she goes in there and facilitates and administrates a Bible study. It is under the proper guidance of the leadership, the elders of the church, the pastor of the church, and in this case, her husband. All of the above falling into that pattern that God has designed. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Paul indicates that Priscilla and Aquila were his fellow workers in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. He recognized the giftedness, the calling, and the role that the women are able to play in active ministry in the Lord. Now, let's look on exceptions, exemptions, and explanations. A lot of things that we can talk about here. History is not doctrine. And this, I think, is probably our biggest breakdown in hermeneutics today. Because we will use examples, for example, the women of the Bible. Deborah in the Bible led the armies of Israel, and Barak was supposed to do it. I do love the fact that the guy's name was Barak, right? It just happened. I didn't do it. But Deborah even said to him, look, it's not right for me to lead. I shouldn't do it. If I do lead, you're going to be shamed. She recognized the role. This was an exception to the rule. God allowed it, but it was not the doctrine. The history is not the doctrine. It's history. There's a lot of things historically we can look at in the Bible, and if we were to say everything that happened in the Bible is what we're supposed to do, then you should all sell your houses, all the money you should be bringing here to the church, and giving it to the apostles so that we can then, in a communal setting, distribute all the money equally. How many of you are willing to do that today? See what I'm saying? I didn't even get one response. I had four for the others, but nothing out of that. See, and that's what the early church did. It's history, but it's not doctrine. They chose Matthias by casting lots. But this is not the way we choose apostles today. This is not the pattern that God has designed, that we're going to cast lots or roll the dice and see who God picks. See? There's a lot of things that happened in the Bible that are just simply history, and we need to know that. Go back to the epistles and learn the church doctrine. Don't say it happened and therefore it is. That is a mistake. Queen Esther is another exception. She had access to the king. They knew it. She was mightily used of God. It was wonderful to see in history what happened there. Priscilla and Aquila, we're talking about this husband-wife team. I don't need to elaborate. And Phoebe, I told you I'd come back to. Phoebe is called a diakonos. She is a servant to the church. She's not fulfilling the office of deacon. She is simply referenced as a servant. And therefore, those that are arguing that there should be women deacons because Paul calls her a servant, you're failing in your administration. And we need to understand these things. Now, the general assembly versus small groups and home Bible studies, this gets into the order of the church and what I call honor and protection, which we'll come back to. Explanations. So not just exceptions and exemptions, but now explanations. We've had some trouble with this in times past. So they'll say, well, what about women leading worship? I have no problem with women leading worship in a women's Bible study or in a women's gathering, but in the general assembly, the leadership is male. We don't have women worship leaders. Okay, and now you might even suggest, and you'd be right, they didn't even have worship teams and bands and singing and all this kind of music in the church age, in the early church age, and you'd be right. The way they handled things in the church age, early church age, was that they would have a Bible study, and at the end they would sing a hymn and everybody would go home. And so this whole idea of the way we do music today is something culturally changed that has affected and changed the church. We don't have a problem with that. It's an exception. It's an explanation of what we're doing. But when we do put somebody on the platform that is going to lead a congregation of the General Assembly, that person needs to be a man. You'll notice even with Brenda singing with Chris every week and the other girls that sing, Chris is the one talking. Chris is the one that says, let's all sit, let's all stand, let's all pray, let's dismiss the kids, because leadership in the church is male. We need to understand that. What about small groups? Well, small groups for women. Let the women teach the younger women how to be chaste, homemakers, etc. So women leading women's Bible studies, no problem. What about small groups and women praying and prophesying? Well, as long as there is a head covering of a male figure, if it's a home Bible study, for example, we don't have any women leading home Bible studies that are a mixed group. If there's men in the room, men will lead. I was talking to Lou just a minute ago about this, and she said, yeah, if a man comes into my Bible study, I just stop teaching. I know Brenda does exactly the same thing. Now, admittedly, you girls, you could still just carry on, and it would be wrong for the man to stay there or come pull up a chair. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. If you're watching TBN, another Christian networking, and you see a woman up there speaking and preaching to a massive audience of men or women or a mixed multitude of men and women, it's wrong. And you need to know that. Don't let us get infected with the spirit of transgenderism. We need to understand where this is coming from. It's satanic, and you need to identify it as such. Testimonies. We allow for women to give testimonies. They're not teaching doctrine. Come and tell us what God did in your life. As long as I'm standing here next to you, as long as there's male leadership in the room, you're fine. Announcements. We have no problem with that. They're under the biblical authority of the headship of male leadership, of pastors, elders, etc. I believe that God's order honors and protects women. Let me give you a perfect example. Even in male leadership, I'm the senior pastor at Candlelight, but we have an elder board. And there are times that decisions need to be made or issues will come up where I will say, even as the lead elder, even as the senior pastor of the church, that belongs in an elders meeting. That's where we go in and have a discussion among the plurality of elders and we make a decision. And guys, if for no other reason, let me tell you, in addition to the wisdom that can be gained there, it protects me. If I'm going to go, well, this is my church, I'm going to do the way I want to, I'm the primary target. Now, I'm going to step back from those kinds of things and I'm going to say, look, we have elders for a reason. And the elders together prayed. We sought the Lord. We looked at the Word of God and this is the decision that we've made. Now there's not one guy that's the target. It protects. In the same way, if Brenda's teaching a Bible study, she is not the primary target if she's under my authority. If she says something that people want to question, she always has the option of saying, look, let me talk to my husband. And if I wasn't the pastor, well, let's talk to the elders of the church or let's talk to the pastor. It takes her out of the firing line. God protects women. He doesn't want you on the front lines. He wants you behind the scenes at some level or another so that you can be honored and protected. Know that. This is a way God honors women, not discriminates against them, not makes them feel small, less than, or of less value. No, He honors them and protects them. I don't know about you, but if you have anything of value, you probably try to protect it. In my view, it's God's way of showing great value for women, where every other religious organization and group, other than those of the Judeo-Christian worldview, are not protecting the women. And to me, that is effeminate. And we have a problem of effeminate men and lack of leadership in our country, lack of leadership in our churches, lack of leadership in our homes. And that's one of the reasons we are breaking down. And Satan hates the family. And Satan hates God. And Satan hates the church. And he is going to do anything he can to break down the natural order that God honors and provides blessing through. So God's order is by design, God's order is healthy, God's order is blessed. And my wish for all of us is that we will follow the lead of our leader, that we will follow the pattern of our leader, God himself, and that we will do things God's way and experience a blessing unlike anything we could ever imagine. God wants to bless his church. God wants to bless his ministry. He wants to bless the family. And so what we have is a problem of male leadership today. We need men to rise up. I don't want to have the exception to the rule where a woman says, I'll take over the pastor of the church because there's no man to do it. Rise up, O men of God. Amen? Amen? Likewise, in the family, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her with the washing of the water by the word and present her to himself a bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. This is a call for men to rise up in leadership across the board. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Join Pastor Paul Vannoy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.